I'd like to welcome everyone to our afternoon seminar on Scripture Alone with Pastors Chuck and Greg. We will open with song number 217, Wonderful Words of Life.
Thank you.
Let's open our seminar this afternoon in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and with a word of prayer. Father, we once again are thankful that we are able to gather here this afternoon and to learn of you and your word. As we listen to what it is that your scripture does for us, what it provides for us, we pray that you would open it to us as well. As they deliver these, as they read these scriptures and explain to us, we pray that you would open our hearts, that we would understand, that those words that are spoken would find a place in our heart, that they would meet each one of us where we have need. Each one of us have particular needs and particular wants and desires and particular weaknesses, Father. And we know that your word can meet each one of us in those particular spots. You have made each one of us individuals in your, but all in your image. And yet your word can speak to each one of us. We pray that you would be with the brothers as they deliver this, these words of life, that you would give them the power of the Spirit, that they would be able to be comforted and explain the truth of your word. And Father, we pray that you would be with those who have need this afternoon. We know there are many. We won't enumerate who they are, but you know who they are, Father. And we pray that you would be with them, those who are suffering in some way, whether it's physical or spiritual, emotional, mental, financial. Be with them, Father. Give them strength and comfort and the peace that only you can provide. But as you see fit, Father, we pray that you would even use us, your servants in this world, to minister unto them, whether it's some physical need we can provide or encouragement or even the very word of God, Father. We pray that you would use us as you see fit. And now let us pray that prayer that we find in your word, which says, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We're going to continue with song number 750, Speak, O Lord. And that's in this little supplemental book that is found in your pews. And after that, the seminar will begin.
Thank you. Good afternoon. God's peace to you all. Marvelous once again to gather together under the fellowship of God's Word and by the power of His Spirit. We ask that God would bless the hearing of His Word this day. So, this particular topic is one of my current great passions. It's been so for a while because I think it's fundamental to the health of the church and to the growth of each individual Christian. The importance of sola scriptura, which simply means the scripture alone. The scripture alone is our foundation for basically everything in the church. And in fact, we could almost say that every other of the solas, this isn't the most important one, but every other one depends upon this one, right? Because after all, how can we know about grace apart from the Word of God? How can we know about the importance of faith? Or the fact that we're justified by faith apart from the Word of God? How can we even know about Christ apart from the Word of God? Christianity is not like any other religion. It's distinctive because it's not dependent upon the practice of its adherents, but rather upon the revelation of God. And this comes only in one way, and that's Christ, that's through the Word. This is why the Scriptures are so foundational for us, so essential for us, so vital for us to know. Not just to hear once in a while, but to know it. The scripture over and over again, we're going to hear this throughout the presentation. We're going to hear about how God refers to His Word as being life-giving. It's like food for us. It's as important for us, important for our spirit as oxygen is for our body, as water and food are for our bodies. And we don't starve ourselves of those things, neither should we forsake the hearing of God's Word. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time having Pastor Greg and I talk about these things. We're going to allow the Word of God to speak for itself. We're going to show you some of these passages in the Word that will show you a variety of things. It's going to show you the power of the Word of God. It's going to show you the benefits of hearing the Word of God, and it's also going to show you the necessity of the Word of God. Those three things, primarily. I mean, there's other things, of course, that we'll hear. Throughout the course of this presentation, you're probably going to hear enough that you're going to think, oh, I feel guilty. I'm not reading enough, you know. And that's not the intent. If you are, instead of being convicted of what you're not doing, we want you to be convinced that what you need to do is to read. Now, that being said, it's easy for me to say that because this is my job. You know, when I go to work, this is my job, is to study the Word of God. I know not everyone has that same luxury. You all have your separate responsibilities, and it's not your responsibility to serve as a pastor. However, as a Christian, this is our food, and we dare not neglect the hearing of God's Word and the study of the same. And specifically, we're going to hear about two things, and this kind of reflects the importance of it. Obviously, we need to know the truth. And I think, you know, living in the day and age that we live in, especially in the past few years, the necessity of knowing the truth couldn't be more important for us. What source of truth do we have? What is there any reliable source of truth out there? Can we trust that we can learn these things in our school? Is the school the undisputed source of truth for us? Can we rely upon what we hear in schools to teach us everything that we know truthfully? And I think we would all admit that that's not always the case. And we see that even changing before our very eyes for the worse in many circles. Now, I'm not saying that every school is having those types of difficulties. I know there are good schools. I know there are good teachers. I'm just saying, do you know with 100% certainty what the truth is? Can we expect it from celebrities? Can we expect it from, say, the media? Can we expect to know the truth? One of my great dilemmas, and what I think is one of the greatest political crises in our world today. This is kind of a separate, I'm on a different soapbox now. But what I think is the biggest crisis is not the difference between Republicans and Democrats. What I think is the biggest crisis is how can you get reliable information to make decisions based that might affect you in a political sense? In other words, how can I know that who I'm voting for is really a reliable person? And so we rely upon the media to tell us these things, and if the media is dishonest, how will we ever know? And I'm not here to say that it's only one-sided. I know that conservative media can be just as dishonest as liberal media. And so how can we know the truth? Can we expect it from our leaders? Well, that's almost laughable. You know, you've probably heard the joke, how do you know that a politician is lying when you see his lips moving? You know, and that's probably unfair. Again, I don't think that every politician is dishonest. But the point isn't so much whether they're dishonest at all, but can we rely upon them wholeheartedly? And if we can't rely upon academia, if we can't rely upon media or celebrity or leaders, where can we go to find the truth? And of course, we know where the truth is found. It's found only in one place, and that's the Word of God. That's the one place where we know with certainty, absolute certainty, that truth is found. We'll get to this when we go through the New Testament passages, but the sermon text, the sermon gospel, or the gospel text for Reformation Sunday is always John chapter 8, verses 31 through 36. And Jesus speaks to the disciples. He says, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The reason we don't feel quite as free as we'd like to is because we don't always know the truth. And if we don't know the truth, then there's only one answer. We need to go back to the Word. And we need to spend time in it. We need to meditate upon it. It needs to be an essential part of every day for the Christian. Again, this isn't to try to place some sort of guilt trip on people. We're just showing you what the Word of God says. And we would rather not convict you of what you haven't done, but convince you of the importance and the beauty of reading the Word of God. I'll tell you just a personal part of this, too, from my standpoint. You know, being a pastor, I get one of the greatest blessings of all. Because I not only get to preach the Word of God, I get to study it. And as I study, the more I study it, you know, you would think that as you study the Word of God, it probably gets boring after a while. It's just the opposite. It gets better and better. Because we're not talking about an ordinary book. This is a living Word. That means it isn't something that God has spoken. It's God speaking in the moment to you. That's why, and you've all probably experienced this before, that as you've read the Word of God, you might have read a passage over and over again, and then maybe the 15th time you've read it, all of a sudden something jumps out to you that you've never heard before, you've never seen before. Has that ever happened to you? And there's a reason for that. Because God is speaking. This isn't just reading another book. The Holy Spirit is at work to reveal the Word of God to you. And that's really the distinction between any other religion and Christianity. Every other Christianity is based on the practice of its adherents. Christianity is based on the revelation of God through the Word. And that's why over and over again, that's what you're going to hear. And I hope by the end you'll see, wow, God really did mean it when He said that we need to hear the Word. This was really, you know, when the apostles are going out ministering, what are they ministering? They're ministering the Word. I think a lot of people in today's day and age look at Christianity and say, well, yeah, you know, you go and you hear a sermon, and what does that do? Well, we'll find out what it does. Because we think, well, ordinary words, what are they, just motivational speeches? Well, that's not really the case here. It's something much greater than just a motivational speech. It's a life-giving entity that brings us repentance and faith, and gives us life. And so that's my hope. And so what we're going to do is we're going to go through these passages, and we're going to show you what the Word of God says. We'll make a few comments on these things, and then at some point we'll take a little break, and we'll come back, and we'll finish up what we didn't finish in the first section. But at the end, what I'd like to do is I'd like to just give you some ideas as to how you yourselves might be able to spend time in the Word of God more productively, so it's not such a burden. Because I think sometimes we pick up the Bible, and again, this is a little bit, it sounds a little bit easy coming from a pastor, because, well, yeah, you know how to read the Bible. You've been trained to do this, and you've been doing it for how long? Well, that's true. But there are some things that I'll offer that would encourage you. That's really what I would like, because I think it's so vitally important, not only for each one of us, but for our families, for our church, for our community, for our world. This is so crucial. Coming back to this idea of truth, which is really an important subject, you know, we need to know what's true and what's not true, and the Word of God gives us that. But the Word of God does something else as well. It feeds us. It helps us to grow. And so those two things are really going to be important elements of the presentation. On the subject of truth, you've probably heard this illustration before, but do you know how they train bank tellers how to determine whether currency is real or counterfeit? You know, we would think that, you know, the common understanding is, well, they'll show all the different ways of counterfeiting money. The only problem with that is there's so many different ways of counterfeiting money that you would have to memorize every little bit. So what do they do? I read one source. In fact, it was kind of interesting. I did some research on this because I thought, I've heard this illustration many times, but you never know if it's true. Sometimes they make this stuff up because it sounds good. Because as the saying goes, instead of showing them all the ways to counterfeit money, they have their tellers spend so much time with the real thing that they know it as soon as they feel it, as soon as they see it. They can tell something's wrong if they have a bill in their hand that doesn't feel or look just right. I read one source that said they spend 2 weeks handling only real currency. That's it. At the end of the 2 weeks, then they start throwing in some other bills, and then they see. Then they can honestly understand, yep, this is wrong. This is wrong. I'll give you a practical illustration of how this works, too. And this was a shock to me and an absolutely pleasant surprise. And I would encourage you, especially you as parents, or anyone that's working with young people, to do the same thing. My wife and I, when our children were young, we used to spend time praying with our children before they went to bed, but we also read them some of the stories of the Bible. We had a Bible story book, and we began to read these stories to them right before they went to bed. Just little short stories. It wasn't right from the scripture itself, but it was a condensed version, maybe a simplified version of the same story. So we'd read these stories to our children before they went to bed, and of course, you never know, what does this make any difference to them? But we did it anyway. Well, many years later, when the kids were a little bit older, maybe in their early teens, we were watching a Bible documentary. This was a story, the stories of the Bible. It was intended to go right from the beginning to the end, and they were going through, obviously not through every story, but just kind of the more important stories of the Bible. You might have seen this. It was called The Bible, you know, and it was a documentary. And as we were watching this, you know, we sat down and watched it as a family, and as we were watching it, my kids began to turn to me and said, "Dad, that's not really true, is it?" And I was just astounded because almost every time they said it, they were right. Now, I never told them that. So how did they learn that? They learned it because they were hearing it. I never, in my wildest dreams, believed that they would be able to do that. But they remembered what we read to them when they were just little kids. And then when they saw the false stuff, they knew it. It was just a glorious blessing to me. I thought, wow, is this awesome or what? And they knew it. They said, did that really happen that way? And it wasn't that they always knew exactly if it was right or wrong, but they at least knew to question, is that true or not? And they asked me. And I think it's a perfect illustration about what we should be doing with our children, with our grandchildren, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as children of God, to raise our children in the faith, founded on the Scriptures. So, that's what we're going to do. We're going to actually just go through these passages and, for the most part, allow the Word to speak. And, by the way, if you have any questions, please raise your hand. Let us know if you want to, if you have a specific question you want to raise. We will allow some time at the end of the first, before we go for a break, to ask questions too. So if you've got any, not just questions, but observations too. If there's something that resonates with you and you want to echo that thought, by all means, please do it. Because obviously, well, you obviously know I like to preach and I like to speak, so I could gladly do it all day, but I'd much rather have people interact. It's much better. That way you don't fall asleep when I'm talking too, so you're actually talking. Yeah, you can open your eyes, Stan. I saw you with your eyes closed. at this point, I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Greg, and he's going to take us through the Old Testament lessons. And by the way, this is not comprehensive. This is just a selection. I would love to say we have everything up here that you could ever want about what God says about His Word, but I know that's not true. This is a good sampling for us to get going. So I'll turn it over to Pastor Greg.
God's peace. I had a chuckle when Chuck was telling the story about the counterfeit money when I was a teenager. I was probably 16 or so. Anyways, I went and cashed my paycheck and I got some nice $100 bills, but they weren't that nice, you know. So I went home and I got out my mom's ironing board and iron and can of starch, and I was going to make myself some crisp $100 bills, you know. So I took and this just shows my vanity, I guess, but whatever. Anyway, so I took and did this to some $100 bills, and well, when I went to go buy something with them, they ran the marker on it, and that starch had changed something. So beware the desire for. I know, yeah, that was a quick lesson right there. So, anyways. All right, so we're going to be doing the Old Testament portion here. I just wanted to say a few things before we get into this. Chuck said when he called me a couple weeks ago, he said, "Well, maybe you could do the Old Testament and I'll do the New Testament. Are you okay with that?" And he gave me all the opportunity to voice my opinion and all. And I got here today, I'm like, man, I'm not super strong in the Old Testament. He said, "You should have said that before." But here's what I guess this is how I kind of want to lay, like, I'm going to kind of stick to that. I'm going to own that statement. Because when I was young, even going back 30 years now or so, the Old Testament was a challenge, as it is to many of us when we're young. We don't know what to do with all the, thou shalts and therefores and this and that and all, and it can seem pretty heavy-handed at times and difficult to understand the context within the larger view of Scripture. When we start learning about, and this is, I'm sure many of you will know this, but it's just from my, the way that I've gone and all in understanding and all, is like when you start realizing how the Old Testament, everything is pointing and foreshadowing and directing the focus to Christ, then we can read the Old Testament in kind of a new light, honestly. And I wanted to read a section out of Hebrews chapter 8. And this might not be super clear, but it's something to look into as an example of what these things from the Old Testament, how they serve. And in verse 4 it says, For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. But this is where we go. Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. And so when we see all these things in the Old Testament, and we kind of wonder what it's really all about. This was God establishing, we could say, laying some groundwork for some understanding of what Christ was going to accomplish, what his work and his purpose was going to fulfill. There's another verse in Colossians that I'd like to read. Colossians chapter 2, verses, let's do, how about 16 and 17? It says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. And verse 17 is the key here, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So even in all these things that are laid out and that we our flesh so quickly wants to grab onto, as far as fulfilling these laws on by our own power and obtaining God's approval by that, it's spelled out clearly here that these things are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. You know, the focus is still on Christ there. So when we're reading through the Old Testament, I've got three words that I kind of is what I was looking for when I ran through this. And the words are word, command, and law. And most of the passages, well, the word section is the longest. And a lot of these passages, command and law, they also show up. But just as we're starting with this, and I'm a little intimidated, honestly, being up here with the professor sitting right here and all, but I just wanted to just kind of give maybe just a mental context of what to be looking for when we're going through these verses. And a lot of them, they may be repeating themselves. We may go from one section of Deuteronomy to another, and it sounds very similar. But there are little differences that maybe we can pick up on here. But when we read these things, when we hear about a command, like when we read, you should do this or you're going to die, what do we do with that, right? Nobody wants to die. Nobody wants to be thrown into eternal damnation, you know, because we didn't fulfill this one point of the law. When we read these things, when we're told to rest in Christ, when we read these things and if we're convicted by them, if we're convicted by God's perfect, his demand for perfection, just know that Christ has fulfilled these things on our behalf. He has done these, and he's done them for us. And not only did he do them for us, but he took on the punishment for our failure to be able to do these things. So I think that's an important distinction that I need to always be kind of reminding myself of when I start getting a little squirmy in my seat when I'm reading some of this stuff. So, but anyways, and I'm sure Pastor Chuck will touch on some of those points at the end here. So, okay, so starting out here, we can all see Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 through 2, 5 through 6, and 14. I'm going to read these here. "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live, and go in, and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go over to possess it." So we see in this first verse, we start hearing about statutes and judgments. And we may wonder what's the significance, like what purposes are these things given for. Just halfway through verse 1, we say that it says, "which I teach you for to do them that ye may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers give you." So we see, first off, just if we're going to be reading these passages as God's word describing itself, as God's word proclaiming its own virtues and character, we could see that one of the virtues or characters of God's word is that it is life-giving. Verse 2 says, let's see, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it." So we can see that the word of God is complete. And it's taken as a serious point that there shouldn't be anything added to it, and there shouldn't be anything taken away from it. That what is given is full and suitable for God's purpose. And when we hear these, I guess just for myself, like reading these things, like it's not just kind of a light, you know, hey, don't bend it too much. God is a God of order. Our God is a God of absolutes. And our God is a God of holding to his word. When he says something like this in verse 2, just as we're talking about truth and what is truth, being able to take what we hear people proclaiming as God's truth, and there's a lot of messages out there, people coming in the name of God to proclaim this truth or to proclaim this, revelation, they may even, you know, use that kind of language and all. Just how important it is to be familiar with God's word so that we can test what is said against God's word. And when we can see how sly and sneaky Satan can be in twisting God's word, boy, there's times just this morning I was reading something about the two natures. Well, this is Aaron and I were visiting, and I was like, have just asked him if he'd ever heard of, because we all know the concept of humans being simultaneously saint and sinner. And I asked Aaron, have you ever heard of that referred to as being two natures of man? We know about two natures of Christ, but anyway, so we were just discussing that a little bit, and I Google searched it a little, and I found that there's a doctrine of the Mormon Church that teaches the dual nature of man. Okay, and I'm reading what they have written on their website, and I'll tell you what. It's scary how easy it is to say, well, that actually kind of makes sense. You know, that's not very far from what we believe. Maybe there is a little crossover here. And it serves, I think, seeing things like that serves as a warning to us where be careful. Be careful what's being said, because there's a lot of messages out there, and we can't always tell, maybe right off the bat with just little sound bites being given to us, you know, where something is, what the deeper root or the deeper intent of a message may be. And when you can see how change and how misinformation is, you know, happens by little minor degrees, then it kind of brings down the focus to, you know, looking for those little changes. Anyway, so we'll keep rolling here. Sorry to go off on that tangent there, but okay, so keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. So in the sixth verse here, we can see God's word saying that within it is wisdom and understanding. We find wisdom and understanding in that. I think we're going to, I can see myself getting caught up in all the little details on all this stuff, so we'll be using, I'm going to have to just use these following ones as a little guide and hit the high points. So that was, Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. Okay, verse 2. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments. So we see that the function, one of the functions of the word of God is to develop a fear of God, a reverence for God, and also the understanding that what they say, what God's words say, are surely to be counted as truth, whether it's to judgment or to promise or whatever it may be. Verse 6 of this passage, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and thy gates. And I think of the story about Chuck's kids here, who is saying that this raising up our children in the presence of God's word and showing them what the true word says and making it a foundational point of our households, the benefit to the coming generations is great in being able to parse out the messages that we hear in our lives, to recognize truth and falseness. So Deuteronomy 8, 2 through 4. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone or by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. The points in verse 2, humility and proving. And I think that the function of God's word in doing these things is when we come to see that we do fall short of God's demands, that humility is worked in our hearts, and it's proven to us what we truly are. Verse 3, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Looking at that word live, what is it to live? We obviously think of physical life, but when we're looking at, I say often about looking at life through an eternal perspective, well, obviously this physical life is not eternal as we know it, and that food and that sustaining for that eternal existence is what's truly important. And what is showing here is that God's word is more valuable even that than that physical bread that we receive, because the implications or the sustaining of life is unto eternity in that regard. Psalm 12, verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. So the words of the Lord are pure. That's pretty self-explanatory. When we read what God says, when we read His Word and we see something in there, if we have a question about it or if it seems that maybe He misspoke, we can be assured that we're just misunderstanding, because His Word is true and it's to be trusted. Psalm 33:4, for the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth. Kind of goes in the same vein. Psalm 105:8, He hath remembered His covenant forever, the word which He commanded to 1,000 generations. His covenant, He's remembered His promise. He's remembered that any promise that He makes through His word is, it's more than long-standing. It's eternal in nature. Forever means forever. Psalm 107:20, He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. His word has healing, has the power to heal. His word has the power to deliver from destruction. And I think when we read that verse in the light of kind of what we were talking about finding Christ in the Old Testament, we can see truly that's what we inherit through that word, that healing and that deliverance. So Psalm 119, anybody want to read it? It's only 100 and some odd verses there. So he started you start reading something and then you see, oh, that's good. Oh, hey, that next line's good too. Oh, hey, this is great also. The Psalms are beautiful, because I think most of us can see how the heart put into the Psalms is relevant to most any of our experience. And when we read how they proclaim worship to God's word, to his love, to His grace, to His promises, even to His judgment, there's rejoicing found in the Psalms. So I would encourage Psalm 119 as a regular portion of our reading as we develop it over our lives. I don't mean to just skip over the whole thing, but I'm going to skip over the whole thing just to Proverbs 7:1-3. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law is the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Anytime the Proverbs come up, it hits me right here. That used to be my favorite book. And why is that? Hey, here's a simple thing you can do. Here's a simple thing how you can be, find God's favor. Well, that, I will say, is a good way to learn some hard lessons in the path to spiritual maturity, but I think that they're invaluable lessons too. These words here continue to uphold the value of God's word and the importance and the necessity of them for the bigger picture of the story of our salvation. Because the more we see how God's demands are supported in His Word, the more weight and benefit that He puts on His commandments, the more we can value what Christ's, what His sacrifice has done on our behalf. Moving on to Isaiah 55, 1 through 13. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord, while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Beautiful passage of Scripture. And we can't read that in Castle Rock without somebody mentioning fir trees. You know, we're a lot of loggers down there. Not we. It's not me. So that's a popular verse down there. But not just for that. This shows about the efficacy of God's Word. When He promises that it will not return unto Him void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. What does God please? What pleases our Lord? It is the salvation of souls. It is that harvest that would bring souls unto repentance and bring sinners unto a saving faith in the gospel. So we see the function of God's word there being that unto salvation, going out into the world and to sowing those seeds of faith. I want to make sure I'm on the same page here. Okay, law. So this, I was just putting together some verses with looking for the word law. Exodus 13, 8 through 10. How are we doing for time, Chuck? Good? Okay. Exodus 13, verses 8 through 10. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in the mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Thou shalt therefore keep his ordinance in his season from year to year. We see many times in God's word how His actions from the past have brought forth salvation, and we can see how it's a function to build and to bring to remembrance God's faithfulness to His people. Exodus 16:27 through 29, and it came to pass And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, How long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? So we can see here that what the Lord has said to Moses, he asked him a question, and we know that the people were to not be gathering the manna on the seventh day, and they went out and looked for it on the seventh day, and they found none. I think this goes back to the word of the Lord being sure, the word of God being sure, that when he says that there's a stipulation, and should I say a stipulation? I'm not sure if that's the right word I want to use, but when he says, do this, or that's going to happen, or that's not going to happen, that he means it. And he brings Moses to rebuke here because of the refusal to keep the commandments and God's law. Deuteronomy 27, 25 through 26. Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say amen. Again, we're seeing the weight of God's law. We're seeing the severity? The gravity of God's law, where he's placing a curse on those who would not be compliant to his law. Deuteronomy 31, verses 25 through 27. That Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, Take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. And again, we see the convicting function of God's law, where it's forming or playing the part of a witness against the people, even a witness against us. Going on to Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth fruit, his fruit, in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I'm going to go and read Psalm 19:7 right in line with this. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And that's one challenge that I've had and I still have, is how the rejoicing in God's law, and when it has that rebuking, condemning power. And it's the flesh that feels that, where we like, how can we delight in something that just points out all our shortcomings and whatnot? But we see here that it's written that the law of the Lord is perfect. And even where it's written in the Psalms about rejoicing the judgments of God, because he is just. We know that God will not do anything apart from what he has promised to do. And when we are found in God's grace, we know that there's not going to be any kind of a surprise on that final day. We know that when we stand sure on God's word and his promise in Christ, that we're not going to have any kind of surprises when we face him after we're taken up to be with him. Psalm 119:1, Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. You see, there's blessing in the law of the Lord there. So Proverbs 13:13 through 14, whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. And again, so here we have the wording of how life is found in the law, and how being rescued from death, rescued from punishment, rescued from the snare of death, as it's written, is a function that God's word plays. Isaiah 33:21-22. But there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall go no galley with oars, neither shall gallant ship pass thereby. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. Recognizing that God is all of these things, our judge, our lawgiver, our king. And we look at the second item there, being the lawgiver, that would be he would be the one who sends the word, who gives the word, who gives the law. So when we see that God is the source of the word, he is the word, and he is also our king, and he's also our judge, and that statement, he will save us, is something to rejoice in. Isaiah 51:6-7. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. And they that dwell therein shall die in like manner, but my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. Revilings. The people in whose heart is the law, and the people that know righteousness, these people are lumped into the same group here. Even the fear ye not the reproach of men. I think there's a lot of good things that we can gain out of this passage, just unto faith the fear ye not portion, knowing that the blessings of God's word and what it brings to us, we shouldn't look for that we shouldn't look to this leaving of this earthly life with fear, but know that his promise is sure, and that he's got good things in store for each one of us. So the third word is command. Genesis 26:4-5. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. We see the effect of Abraham's obedience by faith, and the blessing that came because of that. Psalm 19, verses 7-9. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. A lot of good, pretty, I would say, self-explanatory points there that we can meditate upon, just about the perfection of God's law and the converting power of God's law. The testimony of him being sure, and the wisdom that it brings, and so on. So Psalm 148, verses 4-6. Praise ye him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the Lord of the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever, and hath made a decree which shall not pass. So we see the creative power of God's command. Going back just to the creation of the earth, the heavens and the earth, and how he has established that this I guess the power that he displayed at that moment. We read in verse 6, he hath also established them forever and ever, that these things, even though as we know it, it will all pass away, but when that in the full redemption of all of creation, that there is eternity found in his promise, that all belongs to us through Christ. Is that everything? That's the last one. Okay. So I guess we'll close. I'll close out this portion. I'm sorry. Questions. Right. Or do you have a question? Okay. Any thoughts? Anything anybody would like to share or bring up? Yeah, it's kind of a quick roll through and all, but I think that the benefit of God's word isn't limited just to the New Testament. You know, obviously there's a whole other portion of Scripture that we can find the story of Christ in, that we can find Christ Himself in. And I've got a Bible at home in the front that it, you know, the portion to write your name, you know. Like a lot of Bibles say, this Bible given to, you know. Well, this one says this Bible is the story of so-and-so's salvation. And reading the whole word, or the whole of God's Scripture as the story of our salvation is what a healthy, wonderful way to approach God's word, to know that promise is given to us on every page in some form or another. So, is that okay? To close with that, we'll move on. Thank you.
Well, thank you, Pastor Greg. We'll continue on a little bit, and then we'll take a little break. But just a few other thoughts on the Old Testament. It is kind of odd, you know, when he was mentioning that it's, how do you delight in the law of the Lord? You know, it doesn't seem like something we would delight in. We delight in the gospel, but do we delight in the law of the Lord? Well, the reason that they delight in the law of the Lord is because that was God speaking to them. You know, I was thinking about this. I forgot to mention this at the beginning. If you were just going about your business during the day, and all of a sudden you looked at your phone and there was a call, and your caller ID said God, would you answer the call? I mean, it'd be pretty hard not to answer that call, right? You know, or if someone sent a text and they claimed to be God, of course we'd probably think, well, someone's playing a practical joke, but how they ever pulled that off would be kind of an interesting thing too. But I think in many respects we would love to have an audience with God, wouldn't we? It'd be marvelous to come into the presence of God. We read those stories in the Old Testament, and we would love to hear from God in an audible way or a visual way even. But the fact remains, we actually have the Word of God. The Creator of the universe has given us His Word to read and to hear. We don't have to wait for those supernatural things. And by the way, even the Word of God is a supernatural thing. The way God speaks to us is truly supernatural. It's not ordinary, but it's extraordinary in reality. You know, a couple other things about the Old Testament is, you know, and Greg briefly referred to this in the creation story too. The power of the Word of God. God said, let there be light. And what happens? There was light. Should we ever underestimate the power of the Word of God? It's even like when Jesus comes to earth and he begins performing miracles and people marvel, and we even marvel that he says the word, and there will be a miracle that we talk about in the New Testament. He just simply says the word and it's done. That should not surprise us, because this is the same one who said, let there be light, and there was light. These other miracles are small compared to creating the universe, aren't they? The other thing, with Psalm 119, I really appreciate that, what Greg said, because it was like, read that. Read, and when you read Psalm 119, it's like everything about it is the Word. Everything. It's almost every line. That's why he couldn't stop and just put parts of it there, because it was almost every line. The benefits of the Word of God, the importance of the Word of God, and so on. I mean, it used different terms like judgments or statutes or commandments or law, but still it all boils down to the same thing. The psalmist delighted in the law of the Lord because this was God speaking to him. And even if God says things we don't want to hear, we know that everything that God says is for our good, right? Does God ever tell us something that's not good for us? And so even if we don't like to hear it, it's still for ultimately for our good. Even if it's correction, which we rarely like to hear, but it's still for our good. The other, I always marvel at Deuteronomy 6 because Moses is delivering the command of God, and God just simply says, okay, I want you to read my statutes, read my word, meditate on my word, only during these times, like when you wake up in the morning, when you walk by the way, when you go to bed, teach it to your children, put it on your forehead and on your palms of your hands, on your doorposts and your gates. That's all. Once you do that, you're good. Can you imagine? You know, and I have a friend who did this kind of in a certain way. When you walk into their house, almost everywhere you look, you see Bible verses everywhere. It's like on the walls. You go in the bathroom, it's on the mirror. So every day they wake up, there's a Bible verse on their mirror. You know, you go to shave, you got a Bible verse right in front of you. You know, you're washing dishes, there's Bible verses there too. You go to the refrigerator. They got refrigerator magnets with Bible verses on it. You cannot escape the Word of God in this house. Not that you want to, but it was just amazing. I just thought it was awesome. But anyway, and the last thing I was going to mention too is how many of you know the story about the rebuilding of the temple and the walls of Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity? You know, they come back and they rebuild the temple, and the first time they're now hearing the Word of God in the temple, what happens? Anybody know? Ezra stands up to read, and what happens? What do the people do? Yeah, they weep, because as soon as he begins to speak, these are words of God that they have not heard for ages. And now they're hearing their God speak to them once again. But as soon as Ezra begins to speak, they all stand. And they stood from the beginning of the day until the end of the reading, which was about midday. So you think your pastor goes a little bit long on Sunday morning? Can you imagine from the beginning of the morning till noon, they stood for the hearing of the Word of God? That's how important it was for them. Because now their God was not silent anymore. I just love that passage. I love that passage. Well, I love it for a devious reason too, because then I point out to my own congregation, so the next time you complain about the length of my sermon, I'm just going to mention Ezra. You know. But the reason that's so important is because the people love to hear from God. Now, we know the nature of the children of Israel. They didn't always love to hear from God, did they? And they rebelled over and over again. But God was faithful to them, and he kept calling them to repentance. And then they rejoiced in hearing from him once again, until the next time that they rebelled against him. But it's the fatherly heart of God that keeps calling his people to repentance. So anyway, moving into the New Testament, we see again, a lot of these different passages that emphasize the importance of the Word of God. In the temptation of Christ, we see him quote that passage out of Deuteronomy that we just heard from. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And I think this is really startling. Like, if you wanted to skip a meal, you could probably do that, right? How about two meals? How about a day? How about a couple of days? I mean, I've done a day. I haven't done 2 days. A day is it. And that was tough. But how do we treat the Word of God? Because I do think we kind of do this with the Word of God. We skip days. And we skip multiple days. Or sometimes we'll wait till next Sunday. That's when we'll get our fill again. And again, this isn't intended to impose some sort of guilt trip, because I'm as guilty of it as anyone. And I have less reason to be. I should be ashamed of it, really. You know, because I'm in charge with feeding the flock. I should be in the Word of God constantly. But there is no such thing of spending too much time in the Word of God. Matthew chapter 5, this is the Sermon on the Mount. Actually, it's not chapter 5, this is a misprint. It's chapter 7, the end of chapter 7. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these things, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. And so once again, Jesus just simply poses this to us. If you keep my sayings, you will be like the man who builds his house upon a rock. That's the blessing. If you don't, it's like building your house upon the sand. This should be one of the best illustrations for people in our circles, because so many of us are involved in construction, right? Everybody knows this. You don't build your house on sand. You just don't. You have to have a firm foundation. And again, these are all positive things. You know, food is a good thing, and so we should feast upon it. And building a firm foundation for us is a very good thing. I won't read all of Matthew chapter 8. This is the story of when Jesus has just healed some multitudes. He comes forth, and there was a man, a Roman centurion. Well, first of all, there was a leper that came. And says, Lord, thou canst make me clean. Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And he's clean. Just like that. Just by the word of God. Again, the power of the word. Then the centurion, and this is a great story, because the centurion comes in, he asks for help, but he says, you don't have to come to my house. I know how this works. All you got to do is say the word. You know, because for me, I'm a centurion. I got soldiers in my charge. I tell them to do it. I know it's going to be done. What a marvelous picture of faith. He knows that all Jesus has to do is say the word and it will be done. And Jesus says, okay. He says, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and from the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, Go thy way. "As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee." And the servant was healed in that selfsame hour. Jesus didn't lay his hand on him. He didn't even see him. He just said, "It's done." And it was done. Later in that same chapter, when evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. He just said the word, and the spirits were cast out. Matthew chapter 13, this is the beginning of the parables in Matthew's gospel. Jesus tells this parable, the parable of the sower. And we won't go into necessarily the parable of the sower, but we know that the seed is the word, right? But what's significant is what's at the end. After Jesus tells this parable, he says, "He who hath ears, or who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Hearing is a vital part of the Christian walk. We heard that in Isaiah 55. "Hear, and your soul shall live." And that's why I would suggest to you, we'll get to this later too, but it's not just that you need to read the Word of God. Actually, reading is a more modern invention. Back in the Old Testament, they weren't reading the Bible. They were listening to the Word of God. They were hearing it with their ears. And I would suggest that that's even better. If you've got an audio version of the Bible, just listen to it. It's actually easier than reading. I've found it to be that way. And I think it's even better for you, because now you're hearing it. Because how many times have you read a passage and then you hear a sermon and someone preaches that message and somehow it's the hearing of it that makes it different? There's something dynamic about hearing the Word of God that makes a big difference. And that's why Jesus urges us, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Then at the end of Matthew's gospel, the 24th chapter, he says, "This generation shall not pass." By the way, before we read the rest of this, this is when the disciples come to Jesus and he says, "When will all these things come to pass and when is the end of the age?" Because Jesus just told them, "You see that temple? Everything's going to fall. All of it's going to go down." Well, the disciples are horrified. The temple falling down? Because that's where they went to meet God. The only way that the temple's going down is if something terrible happens. And Jesus says, that's what's going to happen. And then the disciples are terrified. So when are these things going to happen? And when is the close of the age? When is the sign of your coming in the close of the age? And so Jesus begins to tell them, and this is the end of the 24th chapter. He says, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." That was the earthquakes and famines and so on. "Heaven and earth shall not pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Everything else might go, but not the word. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus was in the synagogue. There was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil and cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, "What word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." What does that tell us? Well, it tells us that whenever we feel threatened by the forces of darkness, whether they be actual demonic forces or anything like it, what has power over that? Well, God does. The Word of God does. Where should we run? We should run to the Word, always. Luke chapter 8, it was told to him by certain which said, Thy mother and thy brethren stand without desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word and do it. The word of God, and do it. It's kind of a startling statement because, I mean, it's just his mother and his brothers that want to see him. And Jesus, it's almost like a rebuke, isn't it? It's almost like Jesus saying, let me tell you something. My mother and my brethren are the ones that hear the word of God and do it. My true kinsmen are the ones who hear the word of God and do it. I don't think he's slighting his mother, his natural mother or brothers. He's simply pointing out that the thing that matters most is not flesh and blood, but to be children of God by faith. That's what matters. And of course, John's gospel is marvelous for the word because, of course, he begins, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And we know that he's referring to Jesus because, after all, when we read it, the word is capitalized, so it must be a name, right? Well, that's too easy. In the Greek, of course, there's no capitalization, so there's no way to know. This is what we've done with the English version. We know this, however, because at the end of this discussion, John does tell us that it's Jesus Christ that he's referring to. You know, he is the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. This kind of goes back to the creation story. Nothing was made without Jesus. So, John chapter 5. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, that when the dead shall, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Once again, that message of hearing and the message of life by hearing. John 6, when many of the disciples, when they heard this, had said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Who can hear it? This is when Jesus says, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has everlasting life. And if you don't do this, you cannot have life. And let's face it, that's hard to hear. That's a hard saying. They're not kidding. John's not kidding when he says this. But Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it. He said unto them, does this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up to where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore I said unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him by my Father. From that time many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. And Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? And Simon Peter says this marvelous thing. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and we are sure that thou art the Son of God. John 8 we already read, which means that if we know the truth, if we continue in the Word of God, we will know the truth. And not only will we know the truth, but the truth will make us free. John 14, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which he hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So what do we do if we keep the commandments of God, if we keep the sayings of Jesus? Well, God will make his abode with us. Does that sound like a good thing to you? It does to me. It's marvelous. John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch that in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit,